open with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to begin our study this morning with the reading of a few verses in Hebrews chapter 2. We're actually going to begin by reading the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And when you have it, just let me know by saying amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And this is what we read in the Word. The author of the book of Hebrews says this. It says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through the angels prove steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." And this is where we're going to emphasize this morning. Verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" This morning I've titled our study, "So Great a Salvation." Now let's read the beginning of verse 3. The author says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" The salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ is so full, so complete, and so perfect that here in verse 3, the author identifies it as so great a salvation. Now notice that the author does not identify it simply as salvation or even simply as a great salvation, but really emphatically, passionately, boldly, loudly, he identifies it as so great a salvation. And really, the question that I want us to raise this morning and the question I want us to examine this morning is this. So just how great is this salvation? That's what I want us to look at. Just how perfect and complete is the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you a question, and of course you don't have to respond verbally. How great is your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? How perfect, how excellent, how complete is your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do you value it? How much do you treasure what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? How great is your salvation? Now, I believe that the answer to this question is found really in the accomplishments by Christ on our behalf through his death on the cross. Well, what do I mean by that? Simply this. The greatness of our salvation is found in the greatness of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us upon the cross. And so really what we're going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to have a survey or an overview of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to talk about what Jesus accomplished for us upon the cross of Calvary. And really, as we survey or look at these accomplishments, what we're going to try to do is understand just how great our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, family, our salvation is so great, so precious, so excellent, so full, so complete. And it's because of what Jesus did for us at the cross of Calvary. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Amen. And so we're going to be looking at some of the accomplishments by Christ through his death upon the cross for the life of the believer. And so we're going to begin today's study by looking at four accomplishments. I got eight that I want to share with you, but because of time restraints, we're going to chop it up in two studies, and we're going to look at the first four this morning. And so I want us to begin in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And I really want you guys to stay with me as we go through these verses. We're just going to really focus on the book of Hebrews. And so we're not going to have no trouble turning the pages throughout the book. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and accomplishment number 1 is purification. Purification. If you're taking notes, accomplishment number 1, purification. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read it together. How many of you guys have it? Amen? All right, good. We're doing this together as a family. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So accomplishment number 1 is purification. The Lord Jesus Christ has made purification for our sins through his death upon the cross. He has purified us, cleansed us, washed us entirely and completely from the inward stain and defilement of our sins. Now, I want to share this because I want you to understand how big this is, this accomplishment, for you can value it like it's worthy to be valued. This purification, it implies that once, before Christ, we were totally depraved. We were totally corrupted in the innermost depths of our heart, soul, and nature. Listen to this. Before you gave your life to Christ, your heart was deceitful above all things. Your mind was debased, and your life was wicked and sinful. Amen. And my life was too, okay? I'm not pointing fingers and saying, oh, you're so dirty and I'm so clean. The truth is, before Christ, our heart was deceitful above all things, and we were desperately wicked. You had a black, filthy heart and mind, and so did I. And in order for us to have fellowship with an absolute holy God, when Jesus went to the cross, it was necessary for him to make purification for our sins. When Jesus went to the cross, it was necessary for him to shed his blood in order that he might bring a cleansing, a washing, a purging of our sins. And that's what he accomplished at the cross. He brought purification. And that's one of the themes of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ did what no animal sacrifice was able to do, that he cleansed us with his blood. He didn't simply cover our sins, but he cleansed our sins. He purified and he washed away our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How many could say amen to that? And then in verse 9, John would add, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus accomplished purification. You know, we sing a hymn. We sing a song that exalts this truth. And the song says this: what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is our so great a salvation. How great is our salvation? It is so great because through the accomplishment of Jesus' death upon the cross, now from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, from the attitude of our heart to the thoughts of our mind, we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's been a total and complete purification of our soul. We're now fit to enter into the presence of God. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when you enter the Father's house, you're not going to dirty up his floors. Amen? How many of you ever been to someone's house and you walk in the house and the first thing they say is, take off your shoes. I don't want you to dirty up my rugs or my floors. I remember I had a friend, his mom, when I was young, used to always say that. I used to get mad, you know. I'd be like, what? Take off my shoes. Your house ain't even that clean, lady. I wouldn't say that, you know. That's what I thought, you know. And the truth is, when the Father has us enter his house, he's not going to say that, because the truth is we're going to be cleansed, we're going to be washed, we're going to be purified, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made purification for every single one of our sins, past, present, and future. And it's only found in Jesus. Purification is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to Walmart and you can buy whatever soap you want. It's not going to be able to cleanse your heart. It's not going to be able to cleanse your mind. It's not going to be able to cleanse your conscience. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash, can cleanse, can purify filthy sinners like you and me. Amen. Accomplishment number one, purification. That's how great our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Let's continue and let's look at the second accomplishment. The second accomplishment is sanctification. Sanctification. Skip now to chapter 2, verse 11 in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 11. Sanctification, this is what we read. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so accomplishment number two is sanctification. Through his death, Jesus has sanctified us. He has sanctified us. He has not only washed us and cleansed us, but he has also sanctified us. Sanctification. Now, probably some of you are saying this, and this is a good question, and that's why I'm here. You're probably saying to yourself, what does that word mean? What does the word sanctification mean? Now, purification is pretty obvious what that means, because all of us do our laundry. Amen. But sanctification, you know, there you're getting into a little theological term. But let me just define it for you, and let me tell you what exactly that means. The word sanctification, it simply means to be set apart. To be set apart. And so when we say that Jesus at the cross has accomplished our sanctification, what we're saying is this: that Jesus has set us apart from the power of the devil, from the course of this world, and from indwelling sin. And he has set us apart unto himself, that now we might live for him, we might serve him, and we might obey him. That's what we mean by when we say that Jesus accomplished sanctification. That at one time, whether you knew it or not, before Christ, you were under the power of Satan. You were under the dominion of the devil. But now in Christ, through the cross, Jesus has set you apart from Satan, from his kingdom, and he has set you apart unto God and unto God's kingdom. Let me give you some verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says this: by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, the author says, for by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, the author says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. This is our so great a salvation. There is sanctifying power in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, even thinking about this theme, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he tells us that Jesus is our sanctification. That Jesus Christ himself is our sanctification. And it's because of Jesus that we're in the world, but we're no longer of the world. We're in the world, but Jesus has sanctified us. He has set us apart, and we are no longer of the world. We've been brought out of this evil world system over which Satan reigns, and we have been released from the tyranny of Satan's world. And through the death of Jesus, through the cross, the stranglehold that Satan once had upon your life and my life, it's been broken. And it's been broken at the cross of Christ. And now, through Jesus, through his cross, because we're sanctified, because we're set apart, we are free to pursue holiness, to pursue integrity, to pursue righteousness, and to pursue godliness. I really want to emphasize that this morning. If you're in Christ this morning, if you've given your life to Christ, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, you are free to pursue holiness. Amen? You're free to pursue holiness. Now you can live a life of integrity in Christ. Now you can live a life of purity in holiness. Now, does that mean you're going to be perfect? No. There's only one perfect, and you are not him, and neither am I. But it does mean that you are now capable and enabled to pursue perfection, to pursue holiness, to pursue integrity, because you're sanctified in Christ. You're no longer a part of this world. You no longer can walk the course of this world, but you've been set apart through the cross. And really, you're free to pursue holiness. Now, why do I say that? I say that because many people think that grace is an excuse to sin. Many people, they try to justify their actions, and they say, okay, God forgives me. God is love. I've been purified. I've been washed. Therefore, I can now go and sin. If that's your attitude, you don't know nothing of grace. You don't know what grace is all about, because grace is not an excuse to sin, but grace is the enablement, the power not to sin. Amen? It's not an excuse, but it's the enablement not to sin. Look at what Spurgeon said. This is a quote that I want you to write down if you can, okay? And if you don't understand it, I'm going to explain it to you, because he was writing in the 1800s, and English has changed a little bit since then. He says this: grace is the mother and nurse of holiness, and not the apologist of sin. Grace is the mother and nurse of holiness, and not the apologist of sin. What does Spurgeon mean by that? He simply means this: that grace produces holiness, that grace nurtures holiness, and it doesn't offer an excuse or an apology for sin. What a powerful argument. Because there's so many people within the church that they got it twisted. And that's a word I can use this morning. They're twisted in the head. Because they say to themselves, the justification is, I've been forgiven. It's God's grace. Let's go do whatever we want to do. But that is not the grace of God. And if you're practicing sin, you know, my conviction is you've never been born again. You've never experienced the grace of God, because the grace of God is so powerful. It's so effective that it causes us not to sin, not to practice sin, not to continue in sin. Now, will we make mistakes? Yes, we will. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. But by the grace of God, you're not going to deliberately, consistently practice sin. Because God's grace, it's enough for us to say no, for us to shun evil and pursue holiness. And we've been sanctified. Oh, that just blesses my heart this morning to know that God not only has purified me from the inward, but he has sanctified me outwardly, that I'm no longer of this world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of this world. I've been set apart. I'm different. I'm special. I'm sanctified in Jesus Christ. And that's an accomplishment of the cross. And that's one of the reasons why our salvation is so great. Because you've been sanctified, family. You're no longer who you used to be. You no longer are able to live like you used to live, because you've been sanctified. You've been set apart, and now you belong to God, and you belong to the kingdom of the Most High. How many can say amen to that? What if we give a clap offering to the Lord? Now give me time to drink some water. I'm just kidding. Let's go to accomplishment number three. Accomplishment number three. We've looked at purification. We looked at sanctification. Why is this salvation so great that is found in Jesus? Accomplishment number three, domination. Domination. Look with me to chapter 2, verse 14 of the book of Hebrews. Domination. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken, verse 14, did I say verse 14? Amen. Have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Accomplishment number three is domination. The Lord Jesus Christ has dominated and defeated Satan through his death upon the cross. Listen, the cross of Christ was a devastating, defeating blow to the devil and his kingdom. It was so devastating. It was so defeating that now in the cross, Satan, he's powerless towards all those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. Satan is still in this world. Satan is still the ruler of this world. He is still the god of this age, according to the scriptures. And he still exercises and exerts great power in the world. But what I'm saying is that he does not exercise his power towards God's children, towards those who are in Christ, towards those who are covered by the blood. At the cross, Jesus dealt a crushing blow to Satan. And now he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. You know, it's neat, it's beautiful that really this crushing blow, this roundhouse uppercut that Jesus gave to Satan, it was prophesied in the Bible. At the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read that God told the serpent, Satan, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now this verse in Genesis 3, verse 15, it's referred to as the Proto-Evangelium. Now you're saying, is that Spanish? No, that is Latin, and it means first gospel. Proto is first, and evangelium is gospel. And it's really the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. Right after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God was already proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. God already had a plan. He didn't get off guard. He wasn't caught by surprise. But from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, God had the plan of redemption, and God was about to unfold it in time. And really here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the verse looks ahead, to when an individual would come from the seed of the woman. Now that's interesting, because if you know biology, the seed doesn't come from the woman, it comes from the man. So there you get the hint of the virgin birth. And this individual would come on the scene, and he would deal a crushing, devastating, fatal blow to the head of Satan. That's what was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. And that's exactly what happened. At the cross of Christ, Jesus crushed and defeated Satan. He dealt a devastating blow to Satan. And the best illustration I can use is that Jesus knocked Satan out. And if you're a little older, think of the knocking out in the early 80s when Mike Tyson was in his prime. That's the kind of knocking out I'm talking about. When Mike Tyson, first round, 30 seconds later, it's over. You watch one of those fights, you get up to use the bathroom, it's already over. Amen. Some of you are a little older. You're like, I remember some of those, Adam. Go in the kitchen, I get something to drink, and everybody's screaming, what happened? Oh, the fight's over, bro. You can go home. That's the kind of knocking out. That's what Jesus dealt to Satan at the cross. He knocked him out. He knocked Satan out. At the cross, at Calvary. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says this: for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus dominated Satan at the cross. And this is our so great a salvation. This is what makes our salvation so great, so perfect, so full. Jesus defeated Satan, the great enemy of our soul. Now, Satan, he continues to attack us. And he's attacking some of us this morning. He's trying to distract us from the word. He's using our stomach to do it. He tempts us. He lures us. He seduces us. But not one of us who are in Christ will ever be again under Satan's dominion and power like we once were. Through his death, Christ dominated Satan, and officially, positionally, he rendered Satan and his demons powerless towards us. And now, in Christ, by the cross of Christ, we have victory. We have triumph. We win over the great enemy of our soul. And it's because we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And family, oh, how I want to just emphasize this point. Know who you are in Christ. Know what you have in Christ. Know your position in Christ. You're more than a conqueror. You're victorious. You're a victor, not a victim. In this morning, what's your struggle? What's your battle? What's your temptation? Go to the cross. Find your victory in Jesus Christ. Apply the work of the cross. By faith, go to Calvary. Find your victory. Oh, it burdens me. It saddens me to think how defeated so many Christians are. They're defeated. The Satan, and excuse my language, but I'm a young guy, so I still talk like this. Satan punks so many people within the church. He picks on people. And there he has them down, discouraged, depressed. Their soul is downcast. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all go through our struggles. We all go through our battles. But even in the struggle, even in the battle, we have victory. And we can walk with our head up high. We can walk with boldness and confidence, not because of who we are, not because of power we have, but because of who Christ is and because of what Jesus did at the cross. And the victory is found in Jesus. We are victorious in Jesus. And if you're battling with something this morning, as many are, if you're struggling with something this morning, as many are, as you're being tempted by things this morning, as many are, find your victory in Christ. Be victorious in Jesus. Go to the cross. Apply the work of Calvary and know this, that great enemy of your soul has been crushed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So some of us need to hear that. Excuse me for that. Some of us need to hear that because, man, so many times we're down and out. And Jesus said, hey, you're not like that because of me. you're not like that because I want you like that. But I've brought the victory. I brought the triumph. I've crushed the head of the serpent. And just apply it by faith. Approach me by faith. Accept it by faith. And find your victory in me. That's why our salvation is so great. That's why our salvation is so perfect, because in Christ we have victory over the enemies of this world. Let's continue and let's look at accomplishment number four. Why is our salvation so great? What did Jesus accomplish for us on the cross? We got purification, sanctification, domination. And now let's look at the fourth thing, propitiation. Propitiation. And turn with me now to verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17. And this is what we read. Therefore, in all these things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so the fourth accomplishment we want to look at is propitiation. Jesus made propitiation for our sins through his death upon the cross. Now, propitiation is one of those words I'm going to have to define for you again, because it's a theological term that we use. It's a biblical term, but not too many people know what it means. And maybe there's someone here this morning who falls into that category. To make propitiation, it means to satisfy one's wrath or anger. It means to satisfy or to appease one's wrath or anger. And so when we say Jesus made propitiation at the cross, what we're saying is through his death, through the cross, Jesus completely satisfied or appeased the wrath of God towards us. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God at the cross of Calvary. Now, let me share with you why that is probably one of the most important things you will ever hear in your life. Before Christ, before we gave our life to Christ, before we found protection under his propitiation, we were all under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. At this very moment, the wrath of God abides upon every sinner who is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the picture the scriptures give us, that literally the wrath of God, the fury, the anger of a righteous and holy God against sin is abiding upon sinners who are not covered by the blood. And one day in the future, God will release, or God will pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Listen, the Bible is crystal clear. You're not going to miss it in the old and in the new. God hates sin. He's hostile towards sin in a very personal, in a very passionate way. Listen to this. God takes sin in a personal way. It's a personal offense to the very nature and character of God. It's not an impersonal thing with God. It's not like God is like, well, you know, sin is abounding, you know, one day I'm going to judge. No, God is actively involved and he hates sin in a very personal, passionate way. And one day he's going to judge. One day he will pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. But this is how great our salvation is. This is the good news, that Christ at the cross, as he bore our sins, he observed or he took the entirety of the righteous wrath of God that was directed towards us and abiding upon us. That Jesus Christ at the cross, he not only was our sin bearer, but he was also our wrath absorber. And as Jesus died in our place, all of the infinite, righteous, eternal wrath of God that was upon you, that was biting upon you, that was directed towards you, it shifted to Jesus. And at the cross, Jesus drank the cup of the Father's wrath. And Jesus endured the judgment of God on our behalf. And God crushed his Son. The righteous wrath of God was poured out completely and fully on Jesus Christ. And he was a propitiation for our sin. Do you know what that means this morning? That means because of Christ, because of what Jesus did for you, there's no longer any wrath to be poured out upon you. Do you understand that the wrath of God was abiding upon you? As we're going to see next week, God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to be in the hands of the living God. That one day God's going to judge. And it's not going to be an old man with a long beard on a throne. It's going to be a righteous, holy God. That all the earth will tremble before him. That all of the heavens will tremble. They'll be terrified before God. And his wrath is building up. And is building up. And is building up. But he's so patient. He's so loving. He does not desire that the sinner should perish. He does not desire that he should pour out his wrath. But people are rejecting him and rejecting him and rejecting him. They're ignoring his Son. They're ignoring the scriptures. They're ignoring their creator. And they continue practicing their sin. And one day God is going to say, enough is enough. And it's going to be like the heavens are going to open. And instead of blessings being poured out, it's going to be the righteous wrath of a holy God. And because of what Jesus did for you and for me, we will escape that pouring out of God's wrath. Because Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God. And now all that is left for you and me in Christ, because of Christ, is grace, is blessings, is eternal life. You know, in John 3, verse 36, John just summed it up in such a beautiful way. He said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he also said this, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Because of what Jesus did, we get life and not wrath. And it's because he is the propitiation for our sins. It's because he satisfied the wrath, the justice, the judgment of God. And it's in Christ. And it's because of Christ that we now are freed and delivered from the judgment to God, of God. And I just want to say this before we finish with a conclusion. Because of what Christ has done, God, he's already satisfied. God is already pleased God is already content because of what Jesus has done. And there's nothing we can do now to satisfy God other than receive the free gift of salvation that is found in Jesus. Jesus, he paid it all. Jesus, he satisfied God. And now all you can do is just rest in Jesus, cling to Jesus, and abide under his protection. And the reason why I stress that, because oftentimes we feel or we think we need to do something to satisfy God, to please God. And there we are trying to do works. And we think to ourselves, if I give enough, if I pray enough, if I serve enough, if I read enough, then God's going to be satisfied. God is going to be pleased. But the truth is, he's already satisfied. He's already pleased in Christ, because of Christ. And now all you can do is just rest in what Christ did. Christ satisfied God. And now when God sees you, he's satisfied because you're in Christ. And God, it says, I'm well pleased. I accept you. I'm satisfied, not because of you, but because of my son who's covering you and protecting you. And just rest, family. Rest in Christ. Oh, how I cannot stress that enough, that as believers, we need to learn just to rest. Enjoy God. Enjoy your salvation. Because Jesus, he paid it all. He paid it all. And you don't have to pay anything. You know, I see sometimes on TV that there's people who think that they got to hurt themselves to vindicate God, to satisfy God. You know, when I was at Rome, you know, you go to a place called the Holy Steps, and there's people who are climbing hundreds of steps on their knees. And at every step, they stop to pray. And by the time they get up to the front, they're bloody, they're bruised, they're hurting. And they think that can satisfy God. They think that God will be satisfied if they bruise, if they crush themselves. But the truth is, God is not. It only took one person to be crushed, one person to be bruised, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing now we can do but just rest in his sacrifice and his cross. And now God sees us in Christ. And he says, I approve. I accept. I'm satisfied. Enjoy me. Enjoy my blessings. Enjoy your salvation, because it is so, so great. How many can say amen to that? Purification, sanctification, domination, propitiation. No wonder the author of the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The salvation that is offered to all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is so great, it's so perfect, and it's so complete that there's no escaping if it's neglected, rejected, and ignored. And I just want to end with these words, and I'll be finished. This morning, if you're here, or if you're listening, or if you're watching this message, if you've never committed your life to Christ, if you've never received this so great a salvation that Jesus Christ offers, I invite you to do so. Because if you reject it, if you ignore it, if you spurn it to the side, there's no escaping God's final judgment, and there's no escaping God's eternal wrath against sin outside of Christ. And I would just invite you, commit your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ. Because if you don't, there's no escaping. There is no escaping a righteous, holy God. And I also want to say this morning, if you're here and if you have already committed your life to Christ, if you've received this so great a salvation that Jesus Christ offers, if you're born again, if you're a committed follower of Jesus, I just want to say this, and I'm going to finish. I just want to encourage you to treasure your salvation, to value your salvation, and to nurture and guard your salvation. It's so precious. It's so valuable. It's so excellent that it must not be neglected. It must not be abandoned. It must not be mistreated or put on a shelf. But your salvation, it should be the center in your life. It should be the priority in your schedule. And it must be guarded carefully in your heart. Treasure your salvation. Be obsessed with your Savior. Make it a priority. May it consume you from the time you wake up until the time you go to sleep. May your salvation, may your Savior Jesus Christ consume you. And may you be all about Jesus, because it crushes me to see Christians who have received Christ, who have accepted this so great a salvation, and they treat it like an average salvation. They treat it like if it's something of this world. And it's just another thing on the list. You got your checklist. Okay, I got work, family, school, number five, number six, salvation. Jesus, my Savior. And they leave their first love. You know, Jesus had a problem with the church of Ephesus. And the problem was, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. How many Christians will come into a church this morning who have left their first love? The Lord would tell the church, as he tells us, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Go back where you left it. And go back and get your first love. What were you doing when you were treasuring your salvation? Where were you at when you were so deeply in love with Jesus? This morning, ask the Holy Spirit to give you grace. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the power, and go back. Repent from your deadness and go back and get your first love. Because it's so great a salvation. You know, the apostles understood that. And that's why they gave their life for Christ. They understood who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And they counted their life and they counted the things of this world as nothing, that they may gain Christ. And this morning, may the Holy Spirit just fill our hearts and our souls with a fresh love, a fresh excitement, and a fresh passion for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have such a great salvation in him. God bless everyone. Let's pray. Father,